Well, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, we do ask now that you would just take a hold of this this service, Lord, in a special way. But Father God, in a way that, Lord, that only you can. Father, we thank you that you are a God that hears us. You are a God that rejoices in being with us. And that, Father God, you desire the best for us. And so, Father, right now I just pray that, Lord, that it would be your words that would be delivered this morning. I pray that in your son's name. Amen. Before we get started, last week we talked about spiritual gifts. This morning, there was an opportunity for those who wanted to do the spiritual gift test, inventory, and that's a picture of it up there. If you missed out or if you forgot about it, I want you to know I have extra copies. So you're just come see me. I'll give it to you. It's very self-explanatory, really, when it all comes down to it. It's just about 2,000 questions. No, it's that makes it sound better when I say no. It's 108 questions. It really is. And so anyhow, it's a self-scoring sheet. There are two different versions that I have available for you. I have there's just one that just says that one up there, Spiritual Gifts Inventory. And children can be dismissed for children. As I talk about there's a youth version one as well. This is really designed for junior high on up. Not saying that little ones don't have spiritual gifts. Sometimes I kind of think the little ones probably have all the spiritual gifts. We're the ones who lose them along the way. That's not theological. That's just me personally. Okay. So, anyhow, I want to make sure you know that those are available if you didn't get a chance to, or you didn't like your results and you want to do it again. Just so you know, God usually keeps it about the same. So, the whole point of that, though, that exercise that we did this morning, and the whole point of what we've been talking about is just realizing that God, if you are a follower of Christ, God has given you a gift. And I even shared that this morning in the class that we did this in. Sometimes when it comes to spiritual gifts, we're like that little kid who opens up the present on Christmas, is very excited, but within a couple minutes, we're playing with the box instead of what was in the box, right? And sometimes we kind of do that with the spiritual, all right, yay, God's going to use me. And then we go play in a box somewhere. We go hide rather than being out in the open. So my whole push on the spiritual gifts thing is to make you realize something. You have one. Use it. Okay, and that's it. That's my whole message right there on spiritual gifts. So deal with it. I want you to understand that. Now, I made the comment. I made the comment last week, and some of you were shocked when I said this. I don't have the gift of mercy. Duh. And it's not to say that I don't have the capability of being merciful. In fact, when it comes to most all the gifts, we all can apply those things in our lives. But it's usually in our most weakest places is where God's gifting is the strongest, is really how it works out. And that's a beautiful thing. God sees in us something that he can do rather than us rely on ourselves. And that's really what spiritual gifts is all about. It's about relying on God. It's about relying on God to feed his people, to feed his sheep, and use us in great, mighty ways, ways that we never understood that it could happen. See, it's in the moments of our lives and our ministries, there's those moments. If you haven't had one, might I suggest you haven't been in ministry long enough or you just haven't been in ministry. But if you're doing ministry, you will have a moment like this where suddenly you'll look back and you'll go, how did that even happen? How did all of that just take place? There's no way I did that. And God's looking at you going, that's right, you didn't. I did. And those are the most beautiful, most cherished moments in ministries. And I can tell you stories from when I went to Russia. I can tell you stories I went to Japan. I can tell you stories when I was just sitting across a Burger King table with a teenager, where suddenly it had nothing to do with me at all. It was completely God, through his gifting, using me. And those are moments that I love, and I want anybody who says they are a follower of Christ to experience that. There are certain things that happen that when you make yourself available to God will change your life. Being used by him is an incredible thing. In those moments where you sit down and you share the gospel with somebody and they actually say, okay. And next thing you know, you're praying with them as they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. I can tell you, being a married man, and I won't go into any more detail than I had to last night at the dinner, but there is not a single feeling, emotion, physical thing you can do that matches up to being used by God. I trade it all for it. Paul talks about that a whole lot. And I love watching God at work. So that wasn't even in my paper. So now I'm behind schedule. But I had to say that. I had to share that with you. So here's the deal. When it comes down to it, there are those, and this, we're going back into Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians, and we know that in 1 Corinthians there's this moment, there's these people, and some of them, they're having this struggle with their gifts, and they think their gifts are the best, or that their gifts somehow are better than others. And what happens is today in the church, we kind of get that sometimes. In fact, in some churches, we start thinking that somehow the gifting is equal to God's love. Let me restate that in the way that saying that depending on the gift you've been given shows how much God loves you. That's wrong. I want to just put that right. That's wrong. But there are people who teach that. Oh, God must really love you because he gave you that gift. You know, it's kind of like if you had two children, you know, and one of them's going to get a pair of pants, but the other one's going to get a toy. Which one feels more loved at that moment? You know, it's the one with the toy, right? Never mind the fact it wasn't really the intention to, you know, to separate the children. But one might look at the gift as, well, that's not how God works. He doesn't give you a gift because he loves you more, you know, and this one less. I have a ladybug on my shoulder. I kept feeling like something's tickling me, and it's not Jesus. But the idea of the spiritual gifts and the idea that one gift would be more important than the other. Now, Paul does clarify some of these gifts are more important, not because they're better than the others, but they require more responsibility. There are certain extra, well, there's fine print that goes with them. I'll give you a quick example and we'll keep going. But teaching, you got the spiritual gift of teaching. You're, I'm on the top of the list, okay, because obviously teaching's way better than washing spoons. And so you're thinking, and that's what you're thinking, right? And so teaching's bigger. But you know what? If you wash a spoon incorrectly, there is no scripture whatsoever that talks about tying a millstone around your neck and throwing you into the deepest of sea. You teach wrong, though. You teach against God's word. That warning does come with it. So we need to be careful when we look at the gifts and we start saying, what one's more better? Because the moment we start saying that, then we start saying, God, you gave me the wrong gift. You don't know what you're doing anymore. Oh, where's that millstone? It's not what it's intended for. The idea simply is this. The gifts are designed that we might share God's love with others. God's love with others. Not our love with others. God's love with others. And so, we ended last week, sermon title there, In the Name of Love. We ended last week with 1 Corinthians 12:31, and Paul tells us, after he talks about all these gifts and all the greatness that goes with them, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Be teachers, be pastors, be shepherds, be all these things. That's great. But, he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And we're going to look at that more excellent way this morning. And, of course, that excellent way is, it's all about, well, it's all about love, okay? We open up 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues, so we're talking about these spiritual gifts. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain, what's it say? Nothing. This kind of reminds me of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books. And Ecclesiastes opens up with meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. It's the most encouraging book in the Bible because it's chapter after chapter saying, you know what? You're going to work and you're going to die. And you're going to do things and you're not going to produce squat. And it's just like, wow, thanks. But then at the very end of it wraps it up. It says, but here's the deal. Fear God. You know, just to love God in respect of who he is. Paul's trying to let us know, you know what, we can have all these cool gifts. We can have all this, you know, you can be that slick speaker, and you can be the, you know, you could be the one Sunday, we don't take votes here, but you could be the Sunday school teacher of the year, you know, here at Sio Baptist, you know, 50 years running, and all these kind of things, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but if you're doing it without love, well, who? It's no big deal. You know, we didn't talk too much about the gift of tongues, but a lot of people get kind of confused with that one. Won't go into it right this second. But, you know, the idea, though, is that sometimes when you do hear that, you kind of go, that sounds weird. Well, without love, it really sounds weird. Without love, it's completely pointless. It's just a noisy gong. He talks about, you know, having his body burned, and, of course, he's equating himself with a burnt offering. There's nothing to offer if you don't have love. When that plate comes around, you know, that offering plate, and you put your money in there, you know, and your money goes to help make sure the things here at the church happen, if you put that money in without love, God doesn't use that money. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe it's like that extra sock in the dryer or something, but yeah, you know, it just, only the women laugh. The guys are like, what? So, but God, it says God loves a cheerful giver, right? But the idea is that if we don't do it out of love, it's pointless. Have you ever had somebody force money on you? I've had that happen to me. They kind of did it more out of obligation, or maybe they did it because they want to make sure you know they're doing it. There's no fun in that. Yeah, I'm still going to Red Robin, but no, there's no fun in that. You know, but when somebody just desires to give, when you desire to use your gifts, There's something fun. There's something incredible. There's something joyful about it. So over the past 3 weeks, counting this week, we've talked about who we do things for, who we're doing ministry for. We're doing it for God. How we're doing it, and this is the amazing thing, we do it for God, and then God turns around and gives us all the tools so we can continue to do it. So in other words, he's like, here, I'm going to hire you, but I'm also going to provide everything you need to do the job. Okay, that's the best kind of employer. And so here's all your resources, how we do it. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about why we do it, and the reason we do it is, well, it's love. And being that Valentine's is tomorrow, I thought this would be appropriate. So we have to ask the question right out of the gate, what is love? And before we look at the Bible, I thought we'd go to the second best source of wisdom in the world, children. And I have a list of things. This was a survey. I didn't take the survey. Someone else did, but it was sent to me. This is a survey asking kids between the ages of 4 and 8, what is love? Okay? And some of these, I'm going to tell you right now, they are going to blow your mind. Some of them, you're just going to laugh. So, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. That's one of my favorites. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Carl, age 5. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Terry, age 4. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Danny, age 7. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. Wait, they look gross when they kiss. Emily, age 8. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Nika, age 6. Oh, yeah, I was like, oh. There are two kinds of love. Our love and God's love, but God makes both kind of them. Jenny, age 8. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Tommy, age 6. During my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that. and I wasn't scared anymore. Cindy, age 8. My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anybody else kissing me at sleep at night. Claire, age 6. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Elaine, age 5. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's more handsomer than Brad Pitt. Chris, age 7. This will be one of my girls eventually. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and then has to go out and buy new ones. Lauren, age 5. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Karen, age 7. That's one of my girls right now. So you really shouldn't say, this is the last one, and this is the one if any of them. You really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Jessica, age 7. So, you know, sometimes there's so much wisdom that can come out of those little mouths. And we need to remember those things. And so when I say the word love, what is it, you know, what would have been your answer, you know, this morning? How would you define love? And maybe better yet, how would you, if I said, I love, and then fill in the blank, what would be the thing that you filled in the blank? One of my favorite authors, he does this little thing on love. And he says, you know, it's interesting how we use the word love. That we will say, I love my family. You know, so I love my daughters, and I love my son. I love my spouse. He says that in the same breath, and we'll go, and I love tacos. And it's like, really? You just equated tacos with your wife? You know, you just equated tacos with your children? You know, and that's what we do. We throw that word around. We say love all the time, and we're using the word completely wrong, at least from a biblical context. We say love, how many of you love, you know, and maybe I'm talking to the men here for a second, okay? How many of you love your car, love your boat, love your, you know, and you can just start going down the list, love your TV, love your, you know, I love that movie, right? I love that type of popcorn, you know, that we'll have at VeggieTales, and I love VeggieTales, and I don't eat veggies because I love VeggieTales, But no, we throw that word around all the time. And really what it is it's, and this, don't take this as saying, oh, what you're doing is bad by throwing that word love around. There just needs to be a different word, right? Or you know, maybe we can differentiate between like a uppercase L love and a lowercase L love or something like that. But really, it's not love. When we come down to, in fact, we're going to look at what the Bible says is love. And we'll find out that all those other things, it's not love at all. It's strongly like. Sure, but not love, okay? So we're going to go through a little bit of, last week I did a little Greek with you, and so we're going to do a little bit more Greek. Some of these words, so you know these words, at least some of you do. So phileo, another way of saying this word is philia, is another form of it. And this, you probably know this word better if you say the word Philadelphia, right? City of what? Brotherly love, okay? And so the idea behind phileo is that it's a love that it's a friendship kind of love. It's a bond that you have between two people. It has varying degree. It could be a very intimate friendship, or it could just simply be somebody that you're going to be friendly towards. But when we talk about loving your brother kind of thing, or actually, you know, loving somebody as a brother, this is that kind of love. In fact, I'm going to look at three of these real quick. We'll go back to them here in a second. So the other one that gets used often is storge. And storge, this is usually connected. It's like a hyphenated word. So it's storge and something else. And this particular love, this is actual family love. So when I'm talking about the love for the family, so if I have my love for my children, storge would be a word that would commonly be used. Both of these words show up in the New Testament when we go from the Greek to what we see. So when you see the word love, it could mean this friendship love. It could mean this family love. Now, another word that gets thrown around there is eros. This one's not in the New Testament, and we'll come back to it here in a second. But eros, of course, you might see hear the other words that come out, like erotic, okay? This is a sexual love, and like I said, we'll talk about that. But these are three different Greek words that all translate for us in our limited vocabularies, love. These are three completely different things, but yet they all come back to love. Okay, so backing up, phileo or philia, this word is friendship, and this is where all relationships, I believe, should start. That and the funny thing is, though, in today's dating culture, and when I say today's dating culture, I mean anybody from after Adam and Eve, they didn't really get to choose. They got chosen for them, but everybody else after that, in the dating thing, it should start there, but it doesn't, does it? So how many relationships do you know start at Eros? It's a hot and heavy love, right? It's a very intimate love, and there we see it in culture today. You know, why you don't ever just go out and buy a car, right? You got to do what first? You test drive it. So it should be the same way in relationships too, right? No, shake your heads. No, that you're like, Mike, no, that's wrong. No, but that's what we do. We put these in the wrong order. It should be that there should be this friendship thing happening. And somewhere in there, if it goes romantic, okay, if that relationship goes romantic, then eventually it becomes family. And that within that family, there is Eros. It shouldn't start out with Eros. In fact, that same speaker I talked about with the Love Tacos, he kind of equates these with flames. And he says, you know, Eros is the hot, burning flame. But what happens to the hottest burning flame if you don't take care of it at all times? Burns out. And so we start that relationship out with Eros, and there's no kindling, there's no foundation, there's no good big chunks of heavy wood in there. It's just straw. It burns fast. And so then you lose out on everything else. We'll get more about that here in a second. So phileo, okay, that friendship love. Best illustration I can have for this is I'm going to show you a clip from one of my favorite movies, Shenandoah. And Shenandoah's got Jimmy Stewart in it. And you put Jimmy Stewart in a film, I'll watch it. Okay, that's just all there is to it. That's the way it is. And if you've never seen it, that's okay. I want to put just a little quick disclaimer here. If there are any young men who even have the remotest idea of even looking at one of my daughters, you need to watch this movie first, okay? Then come talk to me, all right? So just throwing that out there.
What do you mean by that?
Oh, it's nothing, Sam. Have a seat.
Well, I prefer to stand, sir.
No, let me sit down, Sam. I never talk to a man who's looking down on me. Now, is there something you want to talk to me about?
Yes, sir.
Sit down, Sam.
I've wanted to talk to you for a long time now, sir, but... Well, to come straight to the point of the matter, sir, I want to ask for your daughter's hand.
You mean you want to marry her, Sam?
Yes, sir.
Why?
Sir?
Why do you want to marry her?
Well, I love her, Mr. Anderson.
Well, that's not good enough, Sam.
I beg your pardon?
Do you like her?
Well, I just said I...
No, you said you loved her. There's some difference between loving and liking. When I married Jenny's mother, I didn't love her. I liked her. Liked her a whole lot. I liked Martha for at least 3 years after we were married, and then one day it just dawned on me I loved her. I still do. Still do. You see, Sam, when you love a woman without liking her, a night can be long and cold, and contempt comes up with the sun. Do you understand all this I'm telling you?
Yes, sir.
Well?
Oh, well, I like Jenny, sir. I've always liked her.
All right, then you be good to her. Because if you don't, it's between you and me, boy.
Well, then you have no objection, sir.
I didn't say that.
Oh. Well, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Yay!
that idea of liking versus loving. I love that picture, you know, because we jump to love so fast. And you just met her. She's across the cafeteria. You haven't even talked to her, okay? You're a sixth grader, and you're already thinking, that's the one. No, that's not the one. She just has more tater tots than you. You're thinking that somehow that's love. I remember, I'm going to probably get in trouble for this one, because I always pick on my mom says I always pick on her. Picking on my sister today. I remember one time my sister, this is when she was in junior high, and she came home super excited because she had this note. And this note had a boy asked her, will you go out with me? Yes, no, maybe, right? And it was like, yes. And she's like, I'm going out. I've got a boyfriend. And I'm like, well, what do you do? I mean, you're so young. What do you do as a, oh, you know, well, you know, you, and she had nothing. I'm like, well, do you sit together? No. Well, how are you a boyfriend girl? Because I got the note, you know. Oh, okay. Whatever, you know, I'm 4 years older than my sister, and so she comes home the next day, and she's crying. What's going on? He broke up with me. Well, how does one break up when you haven't done anything yet? You know, but this is what we do, and we, you know, and we just kind of, we just compound it as we get older. You know, the older you get that you aren't married, you know, you're searching. I mean, how many sitcoms are based on somebody trying to find the one? Or whatever. And instead, they give up even on finding the one, if the one is even there. And so then they just start settling for whatever comes by, whatever's willing to, well, go straight to Eros. And so we have this problem when it comes to relationships because we don't start out with just being friends. You know, and in fact, I would even just ask, just as a thought, husbands, are you friends with your wives? Wives, are you friends with your husbands? Storge, like I said, that's the family one. And this one is usually connected somehow with some other word, but when we see things that talk about this real true family bonding, we get that storge. And of course, with Eros, I talked about that. It's this erotic thing. We don't see this one. It's interesting. Out of all the words that are used, and there's one more we still haven't gotten to. Out of all the words that are used in the New Testament, Eros isn't one of them. Eros literally means an intimacy between two, okay? It's that deep physical connection. And throughout the New Testament, as you read it, every time you see the word love, I need you to understand this before we can move any further. It has nothing to do with sex. Never in the New Testament. Is that to say sex is bad? No. How many of you are still stuck on the fact that Mike just said sex on the pulpit? Okay, so we confuse sex with love. They are two completely different things. Now, when one is in love, truly in love, and by the time we're done today, you'll be able to define that, then sex seems like the natural course. You put it before it, it has nothing to do with love anymore. Just because you have sex doesn't mean you're in love. Just because you're in love doesn't mean you have sex. They're two different things. They're two functions. Okay, but love is something special. Love is something unique. And so when we go through the New Testament, we don't see that. Even when it talks about husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husbands, it's not saying go to bed with them. That's not what that, it's not Eros in there. It's a different love. This love is agape. In fact, 9 times out of 10, if you see the word love in the New Testament, it's agape. It's very few and far between. When it's phileo or it's storge. Agape is a special kind of love. Agape is something that is godly. If we were to back up for just a moment, what we need to make sure that we avoid is counterfeit love. That's really what I'm kind of getting at here, right? There's a lot of counterfeit love out there. And maybe there needs to be a different word for it. And I don't mean to be putting down things like, you know, we got the phrases like puppy love and stuff like that. We equate that with crush, right? Somebody has a crush on somebody. And that's cute, you know, okay. But there's a darker side to it. Sometimes it's not love. It's lust. Or it's obsession. Or there are things that are counterfeit love that ultimately what they do is they destroy love, they distort love, they ruin love. We have an entire industry dedicated to it, dedicated to the destruction of love. It's porn. Porn destroys marriages, even despite the fact that they will advertise that it will help your marriage. No, it won't. It will destroy your marriage. You will be equating your spouse with that. That's wrong. It's wrong on so many different levels. And I have to say this only for this one simple moment, to say that if porn is in your life, and I'm not talking just to the men, statistically speaking, it's a 60-40 split right now. About 5 years ago, it was more like 75-25. The ladies are catching up. And if porn is involved in your life in one way or another, it's time to get it out. It's ruining your marriage. It is destroying your marriage. There's no such thing as secret sins. God knows what's going on. It's time to get past it. It's time to get rid of it. It's not a substitute. It's not an alternative. It's not a choice. It's just bad. Period. And so I want to say this, that, and right now I'll talk to the guys. There are resources, okay? But the number one resource, it's God. It's confession, okay? It's acknowledgement. It's accountability. All the books in the world aren't going to get you past it until you're ready to fess up to it. And I would encourage you to do that. There are tools, there are resources. I have friends that are now in this industry to help people get them out. Guys like Craig Gross over at XXXChurch.com, and they're offering the resources free. Get you out of it. Don't stay stuck in it. It's not love, and it's not helping your love. And of course, that all goes for the girls. And like I said, if you know, part of it is accountability. I'll be that guy. There are other men here who will be that guy. Statistically speaking, right now, more people than you want to know are dealing with porn in this room. It's time to let it go. It's time to walk away from it. It's time to realize what love really is. It's time to experience agape. Agape is God's love. God's love, the best translation for agape is wild. It's charity. When we look at agape, the best word to replace it with, other than love, would be charity. And I want you to think about it in context of this, okay? God's love is what? It's mercy and it's grace. It's giving us what we absolutely don't deserve, should never receive anything. It's charity. And that's what agape is. Agape, another way to translate agape is it's wide open. In other words, it has no bounds. It's unconditional. When we talk about agape love, we're talking about an unconditional love. There are no strings attached. And so when we follow through in 1 Corinthians 13, we have what we call the love passage. And most people know this passage here. This love that you're about to see here, this is agape. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so when we see what God's love looks like, this is the picture. And so anything you ever say, I love blank, does this fit? Because if this doesn't fit, it's not love. Okay? Now, right here, I'm using the ESV version, which that's English Standard Version. Anytime you go into the scriptures, anytime you're going to spend some time studying, please use more than one version. There is no one version that God has ordained, okay? And if somebody ever tells you their version is the ordained one, leave, okay? So this is ESV. This is one of those cases where I want to show you in two different versions because it gives you, it's the same thing, just said two different ways, okay? So here, again, that's the ESV. Love bears, this is verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if you were like me, I actually memorized this one in the NIV. So it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the reason I want to bring these up is that when we look at love, there are two words that you can use that can always be true when it comes to love. All and always. There's never a time when love doesn't, maybe, sorta, sometime. In one translation, we have, it bears all things. In the other, it always protects. Love is all, and it always will. Okay, are we tracking? Does that make sense? Okay, no exceptions, no ifs, ands, or buts. Okay, so we go back to verses 4 through 7. And what's interesting is when Paul gets into love, when he's really starting to talk about love, he immediately launches out with two simple things. Love is patient, love is kind. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Paul switches gears. Rather than just fill your head with all of these beautiful rainbows and cotton candy and unicorns and all this kind of stuff of what love is, he goes, whoa, you need to understand what love isn't. And it's important that we understand what love isn't, okay? So love doesn't do these things, okay? So it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't insist on its own way or irritable. In other words, love isn't angry. Love isn't resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice when other people fail. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever seen a relationship, maybe you are this relationship where you've seen them. I have friends who they're husband, wife, and they love each other. They do, but they're super competitive, right? Like they'll both go run a marathon. And then she'll win, and she'll like shove it in his face that she won, okay? Now, there's a place for nice, fun little rivalry, but when all of a sudden your entire significance is on that, it's not love anymore. When you tell your spouse, your loved one, that they don't measure up, no, that's not what it's about. We see those words envy, boast, and arrogant. In other words, they're not, love isn't proud. It isn't puffed up. Look how great I am. It's not looking for the failure. It's not looking for those moments where they can say, I told you so. Love doesn't look for those moments. So what does love do? Okay, well, love rejoices with the truth. Truth. Where do we hear that word before? I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. So who's the truth? Sunday school answer. Come on. Jesus. Okay, so love rejoices with what? It rejoices with Jesus. What does the truth do? Sets us free. What does Jesus do? Sets us free. Okay, it's simple mathematics now. What does love do? Sets us free. It's all true. No matter what, it's all always true. It bears all things. So here's the question. What does it bear? What does love bear? Well, it bears people who are envious, boasting, arrogant, rude. Did you see that list again? You know, here's what love isn't. Here's what most people are. So therefore, now Paul's coming back and he's saying, okay, I said be patient because you're going to need it. Be kind because you're going to need it. Now he's telling you, guess what? You got to bear it all now because that's your job to love. And I love the last part there. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, that bad part, what love isn't, that's saying I win. When those things happen, I get to say I win. On the bottom part, he gets to say love wins. Love always wins. If we put love in this context, okay, perhaps you've heard this verse before. This is God's love, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, maybe the better way to do it would be this. Let's take that sinners out of there for a second. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still envious, boasting, arrogant, rude, self-seeking, irritable, resentful, wrongdoers, sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God's love is all about. The fact that despite the fact that you and me are the bad list at times, if not all the times, as sinners by default, God still loves us. He loves us how much? That he sent his son to die for us. That's love. Jesus talks about what greater love than to lay a friend lay down his life, right? What better love than a God to lay down his life for you? If God can love us while we're still in that state, how is it we have such a hard time loving one another? John 15 says this, and this is Jesus talking, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I love this because Jesus is pointing out a very simple fact that we kind of overlook sometimes. He chose us, despite the fact that we were sinners, despite the fact we're envious, boasting, rude, arrogant, all those things. He chose us while we were in that state. He didn't ask us to get cleaned up first. He chose us. I didn't choose him. So often we kind of get that backwards, right? You know, I accepted Jesus. I received Jesus. He chose me first before I even had the opportunity to figure it out. So when we see it in those kind of contexts, and he says, you know, that you would love one another, that there would be fruit in your life. And so what's this fruit look like? John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus repeats it over and over, just in case you didn't get it, Peter, love, okay? Judas, I know you don't care, but love. You know, he's telling all his guys, he's telling us repeatedly, love. I want you to love one another. I want you to love who's here. I want you to love who's out there. I want you to love the people you haven't even met yet. You're going to love one another. And he says that this is a commandment, and you're thinking to yourself right now, as you should be, but I thought there were only 10, and I don't remember love one another being in that list. Maybe that was on the third tablet. No, there was no third tablet. Jesus, as you know, he sums them up. Teacher, somebody is questioning Jesus. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Jesus, which one is out of all those 10? Which one do I have to follow? Jesus' answer ultimately, love. Love God. Love everybody else. There's not a whole lot of room for anybody to get in between that. There's nobody you don't have to love. It's either God or everybody else. It's God and everybody else. We forget about that. And I love how he ends that. He says, on these two commandments depends all the law. See, in the Old Testament, over 600 laws along with those 10 commandments. No one can fulfill them. Jesus can fulfill them. Why? Because he's love. And if we love one another, we fulfill them. It's kind of crazy how it works. Let me go one more verse here for you. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law. Love is the finishing moment in all of this. In order to accomplish this, it starts with love. So we have love, and we know deep down inside, we know New Testament, we know we are free from the law. We don't have to go to the Old Testament and repeat all the laws, the 600 plus laws. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that because, see, we're free from the law through God's grace. Yet we complete the law through his love. This love that we're talking about here, it applies to everyone that we have a relationship with. It's our friends. It's our family. It's our neighbors. It's the Walmart greeter. It's the person who serves you at the restaurant. You love all of them. You love your spouse. This is God's love. God's love is unfailing. We say here from the church, and I will say to you this morning, go and love one another, right? And what does that even start to look like? What is it that we're going to do that's going to demonstrate that love? And maybe let me ask you, when I say go love one another, do we really love one another, or do we kind of hold some reservations? I'll love them as long as fill in the blank. Next thing you know, we're not in that unconditional. If we're not in that unconditional, we're not in agape. If we're not in agape, love's the wrong word. We've got to stay within it. One of my favorite songs is by a guy named Steve Camp. If you know who Steve Camp is, that might surprise you because he is super mellow. And maybe you don't think of me as a guy who listens to mellow music. But I love Steve Camp. I love him ever since I was in high school. I got a chance to meet him. And just a great man, great musician. And he has this song that it says, the song title is Don't Tell Them Jesus Loves Them. You're like, what? And the full line is, don't tell them Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too. You know, how often do we go out to try to tell people about Jesus' love, but quite frankly, we don't care about them. We can't do it. We have to love them. We can only love them through God. We can only love them to God because we love them through God. It's this big circular thing. It goes hand in hand. Often we say things like to the husbands, for instance, go love your wife like Christ loved the church. Can I tell you a real quick secret? It's hard. It's real hard. And it's equal on the wife's side to love the husbands as Christ loved. To really truly love as Christ loved the church. It's hard. We say treat each other the way you want to be treated. But the reality, it's hard. There's something that gets in the way. It's us. Why not just start simple the way Paul starts? Simple. Just start out with being patient. Patience goes a long ways. Start out being kind. It's after that that God starts picking it up from there. He's just asking you to slow down. So something we do need to keep in mind before we go any further, and we're getting close to the end, and we're talking about all this, about love, and we look at love and what it means, and the Bible tells us that we need to love others, we need to love each other, but you know what the Bible doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us that others need to love us. Have you ever noticed that in the scripture? It tells us over and over and over, go love one another, but it never says what to do when somebody doesn't love you. It doesn't give instructions how somebody else should be treating you to give you what you want. It's never about you. It's about them. And when we talk about God's love, that's what it is. It's not about us. It's about them. It's not what do I get. It's what am I giving. And the only way I can give is through him. And so we remember that love, it endures all things. And can I ask you this morning, are you enduring anything alone right now? I know that may seem like I'm switching gears for a second, but this is going to be very important towards the end here. Are you enduring anything alone? Because that's not the way God's love works. God's love isn't supposed to be alone. It's one another. So I ask you the questions like, where are you this morning? Your relationships. Where are you with your relationship with your family right now? Where are you with your relationship with your friends right now? Is there anybody you've got a grudge on? You've got some anger on? You just got some discontent? Is there somebody you just don't know what to do with? You're just giving up. Where's your marriage at? Where are you and your spouse at? See, do you understand when it all comes down to it, everything I've talked about up to this point, it's impossible. Love is impossible without God. Because outside of God, it's not love. Matthew puts it this way, and Jesus in Matthew says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Now, Jesus is actually referring to the story of getting to heaven and a camel through the eye of a needle. But if you look at the whole message he's given up to that point, he talks about topics like divorce, and he's talking about how we treat one another, and he's getting up to the point when it all comes down to it, salvation, go to heaven. A rich man can't get into heaven any easier than a camel can through the eye of a needle. And ultimately what he's saying is this, guys, it's impossible. You can't do anything on your own. You can only get so far. You know, I always imagine the camel and the eye of the needle, and now the you know, every gate had a hole in it, you know, and it's a very thin, you know, small doorway. You know, you had the big gate where all the commerce would go through, but there was a small gate. And only people were supposed to go through that. So the idea that you would take your camel full of all your stuff through the little gate, you can't do it. But can you imagine somebody trying to do it and they get their camel stuck, okay? And the head's on one side. It's kind of a Winnie the Pooh kind of moment there, you know, and it looks ridiculous. Because and can you imagine getting behind the camel, honestly, and just trying to push that camel, or on the other side and try to pull? It's impossible. It's not going to happen. God wants us to understand that it's impossible. God's encouraging words to you this morning are, you can't do it without me. I want you to know that this morning. I'm going to go ahead and finish out 1 Corinthians 13 here. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, we're back to those gifts. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It's all going away. It only has its purpose for a moment. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Do you understand that love never ends? You ever use that phrase, well, we just kind of fell out of love? You don't fall out of love. You fall out of trees. You fall out of your chair. You don't fall out of love. Maybe you fall out of obsession. And maybe you fall out of a crush. But you don't fall out of love. Whatever it is you fell out of, it wasn't love. It wasn't love, and I can say that because love never ends. The other thing here, that last part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Do you know that God knows you? He really knows you. He knows where you're at this morning. Everything that's happened up to this moment has happened for a reason. He knows. He knows what you're going through. And he knows what you need. And he knows how to love you in those ways. Are you having a hard time loving someone right now? Do you ever think that he has a hard time loving you? I think about all the stuff that we do to him and against him. Things that we know we're doing, things we don't know we're doing. And yet he loves us no matter what. Do you understand that? Do you understand, if anything, this morning that he loves you? He wants you to love one another, but he needs you to first understand that he loves you. And if you don't know that he loves you, you can't love others. I can't love my wife. I can't love my kids. I can't love my family. I can't love you before I know what his love is. I can't know love without knowing God. There's a lot that we try to hold on to in our days, in our time. We hold on to these things, but we can't. There's certain things we have to let go. 1 Corinthians 13 ends with this. So now, faith, hope, and love abide these three. Faith, hope, love. These are great things. Faith, hope, love. These are things that we hold on to. These are things we cherish. But Paul distinguishes from those three. But the greatest of these is love. Without love, there is no faith. Without love, there is no hope. There's nothing to hope in. There's nothing to have faith in without love. It is the greatest. By the way, have I mentioned that Easter is coming? Do we understand that? That to me, see, for me, Easter is a reminder that God conquered all, and he does it always. Why? Because he does it through love. Understand that when we look at Easter and as we approach Easter, Christ died. Why? Because he loved me. Because he loved you. Christ rose. Why? Because he loved me. And he loves you. He did it all out of love. When Jesus died on the cross, his disciples, they went and they hid. And it was the darkest time for them. 3 years investment gone. What do we do now? There's no certainty. There's no faith. There's no hope. There's no love at that moment. They don't know what to do next. And it's always darkest before the dawn. And shall I say, when it comes to Easter, the sun also rises. See, I say Easter is coming because what Easter is the resurrection of a dead self to life that God has for you. I say that Easter is coming, and perhaps this morning for some of you, Easter has come today. Your darkness is at an end. You need to know that you are loved. by an almighty God who will meet all your needs. I have a video that I want to play for you. There's some words. There's a song. I want you to hear the song. I love this song. We're learning this song for Easter. But pay attention to what the video asks you.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
I would ask you the simple question, are you ready to come awake? Are you ready to love, and are you ready to be loved? I think that might be one of the biggest conflicts people have, is they're not sure they're worthy of love, especially from God. Yes, you are. God's given it. That you might begin to truly love each other, to love your family, to love your spouse. And I guess the only question I have after that is, what's holding you back from love? Let that go. I'm going to pray. We're just going to close. We're just going to stop. I'm going to pray. Normally, I go to the door and I'm shaking hands. And if you're new here this morning, please stick around because I'd love to shake your hand. But this morning, I'm going to stay right here. And if you want to pray, I want to pray with you. If it's time for you to come awake, if it's time for you to realize I don't have God's love and I need God's love, if you have realized today perhaps that today is your Easter, today is the day that you do need to follow Christ, and today is that day, then I want to pray with you. And I'm just going to be here. Maybe you just need help loving others. I'm going to be right here. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for the love that you give us. And Father, I can only speak for myself. I don't deserve it. Father, thank you. Father, I do pray for the hearts in this room right now, Lord. And I know, Lord, that there are hearts that are broken. Lord, I know that there are families that are hurting. I know that there are friends that are distant. And Father, I'm praying right now that, Lord, that through these people, through these broken hearts, Lord, through the broken, Lord, you would make whole. It would be your love. Lord, we'd stop trying to do it on our own and let you be God. I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you so much for your son. And I pray that in his name and only his name. Amen.